Okay. Mark 1, 29, 39. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons.
Good morning. Good to see you all. Haven't been up here since Easter Sunday. I see some of you who I've been traveling with over the past 10 days. As you know, we took a trip to Israel. So I am now, you know, post-Israel Dave, which is much better than pre-Israel Dave. But it does actually feel like a while since I've been up here. But it's very good to be with you, as always. And as Mark mentioned, we're going to start a series on prayer that will be about a month long or so. And the main reason is because as I came back from Israel, that was the one thing that I was excited to teach on. I hadn't actually planned what I was going to do next when I left for Israel. And it was fun to be there. I've been there before, but to be there again, to picture Jesus in the Galilean countryside praying, in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, is very inspiring. And so I thought it'd be good for us to do a series on prayer. It fits really nicely also if you're here last Sunday with Todd Pickett, and that was not planned, but Todd basically taught on prayer last week. So I guess we're continuing our series in prayer this morning. And before we jump in to this series, I just want to acknowledge that most of us in this room, maybe all of us, I would think, have a very complicated relationship with prayer. Okay, even a possibly a conflicted relationship with prayer. Maybe you experienced some of that complication and confliction even as Mark was praying for the last 5 minutes. If you want to make a Christian feel guilty, just ask them how their prayer life is going lately, right? If you want to have a poorly attended meeting, say, "Hey, we're going to have a prayer meeting Wednesday night from 7 to 9. How many of you are going to show up for that, right? And I think there's a lot of reasons why that is. But you know, prayer is one of these things that we all feel, I know I should do this more, I want to do this more, but for some reason I can't find the space in my life to do it. And I thought I'd just start by acknowledging that and even talking about just one or two of the forces that work against the life of prayer, particularly in our culture today, 2016 Orange County. One is, of course, we're living in this culture that is such an achievement-based culture, right? Where you're kind of defined by what you can do, what you can achieve, what you can accomplish, what you can earn, what you can purchase. It's a very achievement-based place that we live in, and prayer doesn't fit very well into that. I mean, prayer is kind of the acknowledgement of something I can't do. I'm going to ask someone else to do for me what I can't do. And you can spend 30, 60 minutes in the morning in prayer and have nothing to show for it, right? I mean, you could waste an hour and you haven't, there's nothing, you've produced nothing. There's no product that you can go, that was worth doing. And so prayer doesn't fit easily in our culture of achievement. And then the other cultural force is, of course, we're just saturated with entertainment these days, right? When we're not achieving, we're busy being entertained. We've got technology on our phones, we've got our computers, our TVs, right? And prayer is not that entertaining either. It's not that funny. It's not that exciting. It's not certainly like watching a good basketball game or something like that. So it doesn't fit well with how our culture does things. I was thinking of it this way this week. Most of us are in this endless cycle of achievement and entertainment. This is how our life goes, okay? So I get up and I work. I produce, whether I'm at home, whether I'm in an office, whether I'm at school. I'm working, I'm achieving, I'm doing things, and I get home and I put the kids down or do whatever, and 7, 8 o'clock comes around and I'm tired, and then I go to what? Entertainment, right? I lay down on the couch and I just veg for 2 hours. I sleep. Achieve, entertain, repeat. Achieve, entertain, repeat, right? I've been working half the day. I get in the car to drive somewhere. What do? I turn on the radio. I listen to the news. I get the information. I arrive at a lunch meeting 5 minutes early. What do? I would never sit silence for 5 minutes, right? Pull up my phone, check out the scores, right? Achieve, entertain, repeat, right? That's kind of how we do things. And prayer doesn't fit well in that cycle. And so for most of us, when we actually sit down to pray, or maybe this even happened to you 5 minutes ago, we get about 15 seconds in of silence, right? And then all the to-dos start pinging us, right? They start hitting us everywhere. And if we sit for longer, 30 seconds, 60 seconds, there might even be some emotions that kind of surface that we've been able to kind of mask with the achievement and entertainment. So all of a sudden we realize, gosh, there's a lot of anxiety that I'm feeling. Or there's some anger or some sadness. And so we're all of a sudden we're a minute in and we're feeling very distracted, and now we're feeling very, very unspiritual, and now we're starting to feel guilty for being so unspiritual. So we're about a minute and a half in and we go, you know what, I don't know how to do this. This is just not that fun. I'm just gonna, you know, kinda maybe I can read a book on prayer, you know. Right? Most of us would much rather read a book on prayer than spend time in prayer. So I just thought it's important to start that way. And acknowledge prayer doesn't fit in the lives that our culture has carved out for us and that we choose to pursue. And part of what that means is that a series on prayer has high potential for being guilt-inducing, right? For me telling you, you need to do something that you already know you should be doing. And so I just want to start by saying, I don't want that for the next month. I don't want this to be, here's one more thing that I've got to do in my life. What I'm hoping for is instead, this is not a, here's one more thing, but this, you experience this actually as an invitation to a different kind of life altogether. It's an invitation to a life that you are longing for, whether you know it or not, the kind of life that you were designed for, that God made you for, that is more life-giving, that is more fulfilling, that is even more productive or fruitful than the life that you're currently living. So that's my prayer for myself, that's my prayer for us, that we would experience this as an invitation. It's really the invitation Jesus offers when he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And I would imagine some of you identify with weary and burdened. And the invitation to prayer is Christ's invitation. Come to me if you are wearied and burdened, and I will give you rest. So that's what I hope that you experience. That is my prayer for the next month, is that we would experience the Father's invitation to come and be with him in prayer and to find rest and refreshment for our souls. So this is what we're going to do. Obviously, there's a lot in Scripture about prayer. We're going to limit ourselves to Jesus and to what he has to say about prayer. And even more than that, we're going to limit ourselves specifically to the Lord's Prayer. One time his disciples said, teach us how to pray. And he did. He gave them a prayer. So we're going to spend about 3 weeks focusing on that prayer. And I would argue that almost everything that Jesus says about prayer throughout the Gospels is contained in the Lord's Prayer. So we'll use the Lord's Prayer as sort of a foundation to also look at other things. But before we look at the Lord's Prayer today, I thought it would be good, before we jump into Jesus' teaching about prayer, what if we actually just observed his own practice of prayer? What if we looked at, what did he actually do? What was his rhythm of prayer in his life? And maybe that could be an example for us. So that's what we're going to do today, is just consider Jesus' own practice experience of prayer, his own practice of prayer as the Son of God. So we're going to focus in, of course, on Mark 1 that Debbie just read for us. Obviously, there's a section there where he withdraws and prays. Gosh, and where is that? I've completely lost it. Oh, there it is. Okay. He goes away, right? In a solitary place and prays. So before we look at this passage, I just want to give you a couple other passages that mention Jesus praying, just to kind of get us into a little window into what Jesus' life of prayer might have been like, okay? So you can just keep your Bibles there, and I'm going to put these on the screens here. All right. Here's Luke 5, 15 through 16. News about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Okay, now notice the context is a life full of ministry, right? We know that. He was busy. He was with people. There was a lot of ministry going on. But within that life of ministry, it says Jesus, and the word is often, he would regularly withdraw to lonely places and pray. And he did this at different times of the day, I think. Let me give you another example. This is our example today, very early in the morning. In fact, while it was still dark. So before sunrise, he got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. So sometimes before, you know, the responsibilities of the day hit him, before the expectations of the people came to him, he would withdraw and retreat and pray before the day began. Sometimes he prayed later in the day. This is Mark 6, 45. This is right after the feeding of the 5,000, okay? So he's spent a day with people. He fed them. It's probably late afternoon. And it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat while he dismissed the crowd. I'm sorry, I just have to stop as I'm reading this. Those of you who went to Israel, isn't this fun to like hear these things and go, I can totally picture this. So fun. Sorry, just had to say that. So he sends the disciples off. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land, okay? So there at the end of a day of ministry, he withdraws. He actually sends his disciples away, and he spends time alone with his Father and prays. Let me give you one more. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. So he actually spent an entire night out in the stars. This is out in the Galilean countryside, all night long, 8, 9, 10 hours in prayer. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, who he also designated apostles. Okay, so just a couple examples of Jesus' own life of prayer. And I just want to make just one or two observations before we jump into our passage that are kind of obvious. But let's think about his own life. One is obvious, is there's obviously this natural rhythm in Jesus' life. It was a rhythm of ministry and prayer, ministry and prayer, where he would engage people, he would be busy, he would be working generally through the day, and then he'd have these times where he'd retreat from all the work, from all the busyness, just to be alone with his Father, to have one-on-one time, what we would call today quality time with his Heavenly Father, right? So we have this cycle of achievement and entertainment. Jesus had this cycle of ministry and prayer, ministry and prayer. So that's one observation. A second is this. When it comes to the kind of praying Jesus was doing, I think it's pretty clear that it was a very holistic and relational kind of praying that he had with his Father. And the reason I think that is we have an example of him spending all night long in prayer. Okay? That's a long time to be with somebody. And that's a long time to be praying. Probably none of us have prayed for 8 hours straight. But I wonder if some of us, when we think of prayer, we have kind of a narrow understanding what that is. Prayer is, I have these requests in my mind, and I list these requests to God, and then go through my day. Well, that's clearly not what prayer was for him. I guarantee he's not listing off requests for 8 hours straight that night, okay? So for him, prayer is simply being with his Father and doing what two people do whenever they're together, which is you talk. So he's probably talking to his Father. He's probably listening for discernment of what his Father might tell him. There's probably periods of silence. It's what happens when two people are together. So it's a very relational, holistic thing, I think, prayer was for Jesus. And then the last thing that I want to suggest, and I'll I'll try to argue this as the series goes on, is it seems to me that prayer was the very center of Jesus' life. And by prayer, I just mean his time with the Father. That was the quiet, steady center out of which his entire life flowed. So you remember our series in January, Overflow? Remember that? Where God is pouring into our cup and then we pour, you know, our cup. To me, it seems like prayer was the place he went to get filled up by his Father, and then he'd pour that out in ministry. So all that to say, prayer, you know, sometimes we think of prayer as it's one more thing on the to-do list, right? Okay, I gotta put prayer between reading the morning paper and taking a shower, right? This is my, I gotta find it there. To me, it doesn't seem like prayer was one more thing on the to-do list for Jesus. Prayer was kind of the thing that he did, that was the center of his life, from which all his ministry flowed. And we don't hear that much about it. We hear about the ministry, right? We read the stories about miracles and teachings and healings and all of that. But I think that these little windows we get are windows into the very center of what made his life and ministry work. All right? Does that sound right? Does it make sense? Okay, so that's a long intro to get to a passage. But let's take a look at the passage now. You see it in verse 35. That's where it refers to Jesus getting away at the beginning of the morning and praying. What I want to ask this morning, based off of this passage, is I've said a little bit already, but what did prayer mean to Jesus? What was happening in prayer for Jesus? What was going on in that time? What did prayer mean for Jesus? And then, by implication, what could it then mean for us? Couldn't it mean the very same things for us today? Okay? You guys ready for this? Okay. So I'm going to suggest three things. There's more than three, but here's three that came to mind to me. First thing I think prayer meant to Jesus, based off this passage, is clearly prayer meant rest and refreshment with his heavenly Father. For Jesus, prayer was a time of rest and refreshment with his heavenly Father. So to get this, you have to kind of look at what happened the day before. So let's look at the day before here. It actually starts back in verse 21. Look at verse 21. Verse 21, they went to Capernaum. This is along the Sea of Galilee. And when the Sabbath came, there's Saturday, that'll be our Sunday today, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. Okay, so the day starts with Jesus doing exactly what I'm doing right now. He goes to the local church and he teaches. Okay? Then, verse 29, let's look at what happens next. So that's the morning time. This maybe happens midday. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. And this is Peter, right? Simon Peter. So Simon's married. His mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. And so Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law. So that happens in the afternoon. Then that night, verse 32, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. Kind of a fun detail. If you're Jewish, you know that you're not allowed to heal on the Sabbath. So if you want to be healed, you got to wait till the sun goes down and Sabbath's over. So everybody waits till the Sabbath goes, the sun goes down, and all these people just start flocking to the house, and Jesus does ministry late into the night. He heals diseases. He drives out demons. He drove out a demon in the morning, too. I forgot about that at the synagogue. All right? So all that to say, really, really full, busy day of ministry. Okay, I preach two sermons. I get home at 1:30. I'm exhausted. Okay? He had a morning. He was doing spiritual battle. He had an afternoon. He had long into the night. Very intense, full day of ministry. So what does he do? Well, for me, I would sleep in the next day, right? And that would be a wise thing to do. But I think Jesus realizes that was a lot of spiritual work. And what he needs is spiritual rest and refreshment. And so what he does is he wakes up early before anyone is up, and he goes away to be with his Father, to be refreshed, to get rest. And he spends time watching the sunrise with his Father. And prayer for him was this space to be spiritually refreshed, replenished, restored. Again, that overflow. It was a chance for, I mean, he had just really poured himself out a lot spiritually. And he needed to be spiritually, emotionally, and physically refreshed. And so he goes to be alone with his father to experience refreshment and rest with his father. And then what you notice in verse 38, he says, let us go somewhere else to the nearby village. So he's about to jump right back into more ministry, right? Ministry, rest, and then more ministry. And so that's the first thing I think that the prayer was for Jesus, a place of rest and refreshment with God. And I want to argue that is what prayer is meant to be for us too. That prayer is this space that God invites us into where he says, I want you to come away and just be with me for a while. Come away from the busyness, from all the responsibilities, and just rest. Be still. We're going to sing later. Be still and know that I'm God. Know that I'm in control of it all. That's why I want to be clear to say prayer is not just one more thing to put on your to-do list. In fact, to me, prayer is like the anti-to-do list activity. Prayer is the thing you do when you're done, when you're sick of the to-dos, to withdraw and step back from all of that work and to just stop and be with your Heavenly Father and be filled up by him, to rest, to be refreshed. And again, the point is not, you're not withdrawing from the responsibilities of life just to avoid them, but you're actually pulling away to be refreshed so that you can jump back in with renewed energy. It's this rhythm of ministry and prayer. All right, so that's the first thing I see. Second thing, and all three of these are very related, so you'll see they all are very connected. How are we doing so far? Still here? Okay, good. You know, one of the things you'll find, if you start experimenting with prayer, like extended periods, like 30 minutes or 60 minutes, which is not that long, but it's longer than some of us do, half the time you do that, the first time you do that, you know what happens? You fall asleep, right? Well, that's a good indication. Maybe I need to be doing that. Maybe I'm running a lot more tired than I realized, and it took a moment to slow down and be with God to recognize, wow, man, I really need more rest. So, first one, rest and refreshment. Second one, this is the one that really, I think, will hit me personally the most as I was looking at this passage this week. For Jesus, I think prayer was about centering his own identity and his own purpose in life, centering that in the context of his relationship with his Father. Let me say that again. Prayer was a space where he recentered his identity and his purpose in relationship with his Heavenly Father. So again, let's think about the day before. Very busy day, but it was also an incredibly successful day of ministry, okay? Teaching, driving out demons, healing sicknesses. Okay, this is like every pastor's dream day of ministry, right? I mean, this is like home run after home run after home run, okay? I mean, he just nailed it. And there is a buzz now about this little town. Everyone wants a piece. They've seen what's happened. And, I mean, he's definitely trending right now, okay? His ministry, right? He is trending. So much so that in the morning, people are looking for him. Peter comes and says, everyone's looking for you. Everyone wants you to do that again. Now, if that were me, if that were any normal person, who cares about ministry? I'd be thinking, man, that felt really good. Let's run that one back again tomorrow, right? I mean, we've got something to build off of in this town. That there's excitement, there's hype, and there's opportunity. Let's do this. Let's run that one again. And instead, after all this success and all this applause, if I could say it, and excitement, Jesus, he withdraws in the morning, spends time with his Father, and something happens in that time, and we don't have full access to what happened, but apparently something happens so that when he finishes that time and Peter says, hey, everyone's looking for you, he's decided, actually, it's time to go to another town and preach the gospel. Actually, we're not going to keep doing this. We're going to go somewhere else and preach the gospel. Well, what happened in that time? What happened in that hour or 2 hours or whatever that led him to not stay in a really favorable spot and go somewhere else? Well, I would argue It's this, that what he did is that he withdrew from all the expectations of the people. Okay, he withdrew from all those voices saying, this is amazing, you're great, all that applause, and we want you to do this and this. He withdrew from those voices in prayer to listen to the one voice that mattered most to him. That one voice that had said at his baptism, you're my son. I love you. I am well pleased with you. And that was said before he had done any public ministry. And so he withdraws from the voices and the expectations of the crowd to hear again his father say, those voices don't define you. Those expectations don't define you. Here's what defines you. You're my son. I love you. I'm well pleased with you. I have a plan and a purpose for you. And out of that place, he then makes the decision, actually, we're moving on to another place. I mean, you watch Jesus' ministry. One thing no one will argue with is when you watch Jesus, you see a guy who clearly was not beholden to anybody's expectations of him, right? I mean, he never let the success and the attention and the applause of the crowds, the popularity, he never let that dictate what he was going to do next. Never let that. And the opposite was true, too. When there was conflict in his ministry, when there was, people kind of going at him, he didn't let the conflict determine what he did. He was so centered. He had this sense of identity and purpose that was free from all those voices of applause or of conflict. He was free to do the thing that he was called to do. And I think prayer is the place where that core identity was built in him. And I think that prayer can be that place for us. I think that's one of the reasons why prayer exists for us. It's this space where we withdraw from all the expectations, all the voices of the world that are inside our heads that are controlling us all day long. And I want you to just think for a second. What are those voices for you? What are the voices that drive you? Those voices that say, you need to impress us, or you need to please us, or you need to perform for us. You need to be beautiful. You need to be a better spouse. You need to be a better parent. You need to be a better Christian. All those voices. And prayer is the place we go to be with our Father and to hear his voice say, no. What's most true about you is this. You are my daughter. You are my son. I love you. I love you because I love you. I don't care how well you perform. I don't care how beautiful people think you are. That's not what defines who you are. What defines you is my love for you, the fact that you're my child. Prayer is the place where we begin to shed those false selves and those false roles and find our true identity as a child of God. And when we find that, that changes how we live. Okay? We go back out into the world now with that identity. That shapes the way we interact with people. And again, we're not retreating from our responsibilities and roles. We have to jump back into being a father, being a parent, being a person who works hard, okay? But we go back into those roles with an inner freedom that comes from knowing that our identity is not dependent on those things. Here's my quote of the day that I found this week. I love this. Learning to pray doesn't offer us a less busy life. It offers us a less busy heart. I think that's right. It offers us a less busy identity. All those voices become, there's a single voice that we live for, that prayer gives us, the Father's voice. One more, I'm running over a little bit, but I'll mention it. One more thing that I think prayer meant for Jesus, and it's, you kind of already have seen it in this, but I think prayer is also about discernment and guidance from his Father, right? I mean, it's clear. He has this great ministry, but then he spends time alone with his Father. And then in that, clearly there's this process of discernment where he senses from God, you know what, it's time to move on. It's time to go to another village and do the same thing there. And that's really clear when you look at that. You remember the example where he stays up all night long? The reason he's staying up all night long is because he's trying to decide who the 12 are going to be, right? And we often think of Jesus walking around with 12 disciples. He actually had a lot of disciples, 70, 100 of disciples, something in that range. And he had to decide at some point, how am I going to narrow this down? What's going to be this inner core that is going to, be my kind of my core people? And so what he does is he spends an entire night alone with the Father, praying about that, asking for his Father's wisdom. And I was just thinking this week, that is such a different way to make decisions than we do these days. I mean, if you've been thinking in terms of human terms, this is what I would do. I would get the 100 disciples. I'd ask for resumes from everybody, right? Get your resumes, have interviews, and then think and strategize and ask for advice and all of that. And I promise you, if Jesus had done it that way, he would not have come up with these 12 guys, because I guarantee you there are better resumes out there than these 12 guys, right? But that's the beauty of going to God for discernment. God knows things we just can't possibly know in our limited, ness. I mean, there's factors that we just can't anticipate or know, and there's perspectives that he knows that we don't, that require us to go to him in prayer. It required even Jesus, as the Son of God, to go to his Father seeking discernment. And prayer, of course, can be that for us, can be this place where we lay our plans before him and say, I'm doing my best, but I only know so much. Making leadership decisions, making, big family decisions, whatever. We can't see everything. You might have something that doesn't make sense to us from our perspective, but from your perspective, it makes total sense. And so prayer becomes this place of discernment and guidance from the Father. All right, so there you have it. Little window into Jesus' life of prayer that I think brought him rest, that brought him a recentering of his identity, and that brought him discernment. So let me leave you with this question. Are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Christ, a little Christ, Christian? Are you a Christian? And if so, what if following Jesus is more than just following the ideas he has about life, his teachings? What if part of what it means to follow Jesus is actually follow him in the rhythms of his life, in the ways that he actually lived his life, specifically here, in the ways that he incorporated prayer into his life? We started with this verse. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I was reading a book this week that said, if someone were to write the biography of your life, what would be said here? Dave rarely withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Dave almost never withdrew to lonely places and prayed. If we're going to be followers of Christ, I think we're invited into this rhythm of ministry and prayer, withdrawing to be with our Father. And I'm super aware, I'm very realistic, that this particular message, for some of you, will not make a dent, okay? Specifically this message. There are so many forces in your life currently working against this kind of life and prayer, of prayer. I'm very aware that for some of you, you may have heard this, you maybe hadn't, but this is not going to make a dent. But for some of you, my prayer is that you would experience, seeing this little window into Jesus' life, you would experience that as God's invitation to you personally, saying, I want you to come away. I want you to be with me. I want you to withdraw from the daily work and responsibilities and activities to just be with me. Let me fill you up. Let me guide you. I want to spend time with you. Come away. There's a life that I have for you that is richer and more grounded and more rested than what you're currently living, and I'm inviting you into that kind of a life. And that's my prayer, that you'd experience that invitation. And I will tell you, personally, I have experienced that invitation this week in a really beautiful way. And being on a different time zone from Israel kind of helps when you're up at like 3 a.m. every morning. But it's been great. I truly have experienced the Father's invitation again to just be with him, and to not have to do anything, to not have to solve anything, but just to be in his presence, to bring the things that are going on in my heart to him, to sit with him in his word. And so I would invite you into that same journey. Let's pray. Well, Father, as we see this beautiful example that your son gave us, I pray that you would, you just invite us into that. That there are people here right now who relate with being weary and burdened. Or maybe they relate with Martha. Martha, Martha, you're upset and worried about many things, and only one thing is needed. And we relate to that, that you would invite us into this space, time with you, of prayer. And you can minister to us however you want in that time. And you can reach out to each one of us in such specific ways. And so I'm going to ask you all to do something right now. I'm going to give you a minute of silence or so. If this hits you today, I want to encourage you right now, before you sing this next song, to actually pick a time and a place to do this week. If you have to get out your phone, you want to look at your calendar, but if, you know, don't do this because you feel like you have to, but if you feel the Father's invitation, don't go without actually being intentional. Say, this is where I'm going to do this. This is when I'm going to do this. Maybe it's a morning before work this week, a specific morning, and maybe there's a place. It could be probably not your bed. It's probably not the best place. But maybe it's a favorite chair at home. Maybe it's your backyard. Maybe it's somewhere in town that you know would be a good space. I would encourage you just to take a minute and say, I'm not going to let this just be an idea. I'm actually going to identify a place and time where I'm going to do this. And then maybe you just bring a favorite passage of Scripture. And don't feel like you have to make anything happen. Just spend time with God and let him decide what to do with that time. So I'm going to give you a minute to do that, and then we'll sing.